1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help the church tonight. I feel like, Lord, that this message, dear God, although it's not unfamiliar to our church, is certainly one that has through the years kept us, Lord, in the right heart and mind frame concerning, Lord, when we gather for the assembly each and every service. And so, Lord, think about the heightened importance of this going into, Lord, our revival and then, dear God, into our fall attendance campaign. Help the church tonight, Lord, to be reminded of some things. For some folks in here, they'll hear this for the very first time. The vast majority of the people, this will be a review and a reminder. But I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us all, dear God, to look at these verses and hear these truths, Lord, with a fresh set of eyes, and Lord, dear God, with a heart ready to receive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for standing. Years ago, I was reading 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, you will be so helped if you just start every single day reading the Bible. You will be so helped. A lot of times a younger preacher will say, "Preacher, where do you get most of your sermon ideas?" And I'll say, by just reading my Bible, just having daily Bible reading, devotions, and being sensitive to the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing to saturate your mind, saturate your heart with the Scriptures. I'm going to probably preach a message on meditation, the importance of meditation. I don't think there's enough said about it. But folks, if you'll spend time meditating on the Bible, and the Bible talks about meditating in the night watches and meditating at night, it's amazing how many times when I wake up in the middle of the night, you know what? A portion of the Word of God that I've either read recently or heard recently, I like to read the Bible. I like to listen to the Bible read to me. And it's crazy how many times just one verse or one phrase in the middle of the night, in the night watches, all of a sudden God will just make real to me. And so this is a life-transforming book if you'll take the time to interact with it. I don't think it's possible to have daily, meaningful interaction with the Bible and remain the same. It will change you. It will help you. And so I said all that to say that years ago, I was reading in my morning devotions, and I got into verse 16, and I began to look at these little short commands, and I began to ponder them and think about them and meditate on them. And then also, when you think about these things, a lot of times you want to consider the letter and who it's written to. And so God began to work in my heart throughout that next day, just thinking about these commands that's found at the end of 1 Thessalonians and commands that are given to a local assembly. And from that came a message that I preached for the first time probably 20 years ago, the Ten Commandments for the local New Testament church. And we used to preach this just about every year. And then I'd start preaching more every other year. And then sometimes I'll look up and realize it's been a while. I think what I'm going to give you is so important that, and I think this will probably prove my thinking on it, is that I had it and wanted to have it printed out and hung in our foyer. And certainly not every sermon outline that's preached from this pulpit is hung somewhere in the foyer. Folks, I believe it's that important. You know, if I were to take you back to Exodus chapter 20 and show you 10 commands, you know what? You would say they're important. You know why? Because they come from God. You would agree with me that if we disobey those 10 commands in Exodus chapter 20, then we would be sinning against God if we were to disobey them. Well, let me say that the commands that we're going to look at today is no less the Word of God than the commands we find in Exodus chapter 20. And so tonight's teaching, our time in the Bible, is going to revolve around these Ten Commandments for the local New Testament church. Now, did you hear what I just said? I think sometimes we need to be confronted with some things. It doesn't mean these are optional. It means if you are not actively obeying these as you gather in the assembly, then you are committing a sin against God. God does not think it's cute or funny for someone to know what the Bible says and just act like it doesn't apply to them and that they don't need to put any effort in it. And yet more and more I'm watching Christians have that attitude towards the plain teaching and the very important commands that we find in the Bible. And I wanted to heighten the importance of this. You know, I got thinking about this. How about this thought? If every single member of this church came in with the same attitude and the same spirit that you came to church with every single Sunday, what would it do to our church? And in a sense, every single one of us contribute to the spirit of the assembly. And we can contribute in a very positive way if we're obedient to what these commands will give us tonight. We can contribute in a very negative way or a neutral way. And if we just decide that they don't apply to us and that's for everybody else, or that's for a handful, or that's for the deacons, or that's for the staff, but it's certainly not for me. Folks, listen to me. I think God's going to give us a lot of guests in the upcoming weeks. I think they ought to walk in and sense the spirit of Almighty God in this place. Say, preacher, help me tonight. How do I help make that happen? 10 commands for the local New Testament church. Number one, rejoice evermore. Think about this. Every church member should look for reasons to rejoice. Think about that. Rejoice when? Evermore. Not when you're having a good week, but you're okay if you didn't have a good week, so you don't have to. Curtis Hudson used to say this, those who wish to sing always find a song. Ma Sunday once said, if we are good Christians, it should take little to make us happy and much to make us unhappy. Well, if that's true, why don't we all tonight decide to just be good Christians? A wise man once said this, joy is not the result of the condition of our circumstances, but instead the condition of our hearts. Now, let me just challenge every single one. I think the youngest child that can understand the preacher ought to say, that's what I'm supposed to do this coming Sunday when I show up to church. I'm supposed to come with a rejoicing spirit. I'm going to come with finding a reason to be happy. I'm going to decide to smile. I'm going to find the silver lining. I'm going to look for the good in people. I'm going to have a merry heart. I'm going to say some positive things. I am going to decide predetermined before I show up to every service, I'm going to decide to rejoice evermore. 10 of them, we'll go through them quickly. Number two, every church member should make prayer a priority. All right, so think if everybody came in here with a rejoicing spirit. I mean, a big smile on their face and walking around sharing the blessings of God with everybody. And then think if everybody came here with a prayerful spirit. Every church member should make prayer a priority. Now, folks, that means as we show, listen, prayer is important every day, but good night on the Lord's Day? As we make our way to church, should we be baptizing already the day in prayer? Pray about everything. Think about that. What if every member, every Sunday, from the time they left their house and the drive here, and then as they pull into the parking lot, what if God just noticed that to a person, the prayers are rising steadily towards heaven from Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I think he might take notice. Listen, let them be the sweet fragrance that floats constantly upward towards the throne of grace. Now, if that means that you're coming into church, pray for your pastor. Pray for the song leader. Pray for the song service. Pray for the Sunday school. Pray for the Sunday school teacher. As you watch the children, pray for the children. As you see teenagers walk by, pray for the teenagers. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. If each and every Sunday, every member would decide, I'm going to baptize this day in prayerfulness, I think we might see some miraculous things begin to happen in the local assembly. Jesus said to those who came to the temple, listen, for selfish reasons, He said this, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And I have to ask this question, what are a lot of church members turning the church into if they're not turning it into a house of prayer? The only way the church house can become a house of prayer is if each and every member, here it is, this is deep, decides to pray, decides to pray. D.L. Moody often made this statement as he preached on prayer. Every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure. I love that quote. You know, let me just address our church members. You know, you may never, and never given the opportunity to preach a great revival, or you know what, never pastor a church or never conduct a citywide campaign that brings multitudes to Christ, but you can be that one lone kneeling figure that makes these other things possible. And so if we're going to come in obedience this Sunday, we're going to come rejoicing evermore. If we're going to come in obedience, then we need to come praying without ceasing. Look at number 3, verse 18. How about this? In everything, give thanks. Every church member should possess a thankful heart. Verse number 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I love and have grown to appreciate more and more over the years Dr. Bob Jones Sr.'s quote on gratitude. He said this, "Gratitude is the loveliest flower in the garden of a man's soul. And when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, listen, he is well nigh gone." And I have seen that play out in truth over and over and over and over. Let me just sound the warning. If you're attending this church and you have lost your spirit of thankfulness for what God has given you here, it won't be long and you won't be here. He is well nigh gone. Do you know that what is one of the most horrible moments for an atheist? A horrible moment for an atheist is when he feels gratitude and has no one to thank. Think about that. Well, we have somebody to thank. The 100th Psalm commands us, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Think about it. What if we just did that? Enter into every Lord's Day with a thankful heart. I think we ought to be thanking the Lord first of all. And it'd be good if we just spread a bunch of thank yous all over the church while we were here. Thank you often to those around you that serve in your local assembly. You know, somebody's opening the door for you Sunday. Do you just walk on in or do you look and say thank you? Somebody's teaching your children this coming Sunday in Sunday school. When's the last time you wrote them an appreciation note? Somebody shows up and helps your kids every day at school, and many of the volunteers don't receive one nickel for it. Have they ever heard from you thankfulness? I know you can criticize. Can you be thankful? And so think about that. If we just decided that we're going to not only be thankful to God, but we're going to spread thank yous often to everyone here that serves in the local assembly, I think it would transform the spirit of this church. How about number 4? This is so important. Verse 19. Oh, so important. Quench not the spirit, the capital S spirit. Every church member should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, very careful not to do anything to quench the working of the Spirit of God in the service. Now, folks, this is exciting. Never forget that a member of the triune God lives within each and every one of us. I'm going to tell you, I can't get over that truth. I'll never get over that truth, that God would send a member of the triune God the minute I got saved to live inside of me. Now think about that, folks. He's there to do a lot of things for us, and the Bible tells us that he does a lot to help us. He's there to tutor you as you hear the Bible preached. He's there to be your prayer partner, to help you pray. He's there to provide divine comfort when you're going through difficult situations. He's there to direct you to divine appointments. We've been talking about that in Sunday school. But he's also there, listen to me, to convict us when we sin and rebuke us when we are wrong. Now, a lot of us like when he tutors us and we like when he prays beside us. And we like when he's there to give us that comfort when we're hurting. And we like to be involved in a divine appointment. But what is it about conviction that brings out a different reaction from the average born-again Christian? Listen, I love when the Holy Spirit convicts me. I want the Holy Spirit to convict me. I think it's His way of telling me how much He loves me. Because you know what? If He doesn't convict me when I'm wrong and I continue in that wrong, then you know what? There's going to be disappointment as a result. And there's going to be judgment as a result. And there's going to be ineffectiveness as a result. So when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I want to hear it. And I want to respond to it. I don't want to quench the Spirit. You know, one of the things that I want to ask you, and I've asked you in the past, and I've asked this question across the country when I've preached this message. And, you know, folks, if you think about this, let's say, hey, this Sunday, man, we've been knocking on doors, inviting, get the word out. And let's say a lost man came into the service this morning, and or next Sunday morning. And you know what? The preacher gets up, and man, God laid it on his heart, and he's preaching a gospel message crystal clear. And this man that's walked in has come under Holy Spirit conviction. How many of you born again Christians would hope that he would listen to and respond to what the Holy Spirit's trying to get him to do, that he would step out, walk forward, look at the preacher and say, I need to be born again? How many would you pray and hope that that would be his response? Well, here's the question. Why in the world do we have an expectation for lost people to do what we will not do? And I think a lot of times the activity of the Holy Spirit is being quenched because Christians either have quenched him in their life, grieved him in their life, or they just flat out ignore him. Or, you know, instead of getting mad at their sin when the preacher mentions it, why don't we just, you know what? Instead of getting mad at our sin, let's get mad at the pastor. You know, how dare he preach on that? He probably knows what's going on in my life. Yeah, I get an update, email update from each and every one of you wives about your men, your husbands and their shortcomings. And then the men, they just quit because there's too much to type, you know. No, why don't we stop blaming man? And why don't we stop making excuses for our sin? And why don't we stop getting angry when we are convicted about our sin? And why don't we stop quenching the Spirit of God? Because I think, you know what, I've been in churches where I feel like there's been a sensitivity. Hey, do you want anything to happen in this preaching conference coming up? Then we need to come ready. We need to come willing. We need to come in advance just saying, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to throw myself wide open and you deal with anything and everything you want to deal with. And if you whisper to me, I'll be at that altar and I want this to be a true time of revival in my life. And if we would bring that attitude, not just to a revival service, come on teens, not just to camp, one week of summer, but if we would bring that listen, did you feel any conviction about your lack of rejoicing? Did you feel any conviction about your lack of praying? Have you felt any conviction about your lack of thankfulness? Well, preacher, I don't have these things, but I also don't feel convicted about it. You are in such a scary place in your Christian life because the Holy Spirit does his job. But folks, listen to me. We can, as Christians, this is written to church members, we can quench the Spirit of God to the point, you know what? He either quits speaking to us because he knows we're not going to listen, or he still speaks to us, but we're so hard-hearted we don't even hear it anymore. Folks, it's a dangerous thing to quench the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Let's not do that. Quench not the Spirit. Number five, every church member should always value preaching. Look at verse number 20. Despise not prophesying. That word despise means to undervalue. Esau despised his birthright. That doesn't mean he walked around. We think of this word, we think of the word hate. He didn't walk around saying, I hate that I'm the firstborn. I hate that I'm the... No, he just didn't think it was worth a whole lot. And we know that because he traded it for a bowl of soup. And so the word despise means to undervalue. Prophesying means the proclaiming of the word of God. We've got to be careful as Christians. Come on, I'm talking about the most faithful people. Because we're here a lot, and because we're here a lot of services, we can just get to the point where we start undervaluing sermons and undervaluing preaching. And we're more concerned about how long the preacher's going to go tonight than we are about what the preacher is preaching on tonight. Folks, please, please, young people, please value preaching. Value preaching throughout your life. We ought to always value very highly the preaching of God's word. The average church member will hear over 20,000 sermons in his lifetime. I believe this. In every one of them, God had something he wanted you to learn or hear or be reminded of. By the way, like all of us, there were times when I can look back and see that I was valuing the preaching, and sometimes where I look and I got to admit that I was despising or undervaluing the preaching. I was just putting my time in. Well, God says that's a sin. Oh, I want to tell you something. I want to just go ahead and open my Bible. You know what? This preaching conference, I'm excited about it. You know why? Because I don't get to sit and listen to a lot of preaching at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I don't sit over there beside my wife. I don't get to sit by my wife very often at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm excited about that too. I want to open my Bible. I've prayed for these men. I've asked God to bring them to the message that we need to hear. I'm going to have my Bible open. I'm going to have my heart open. And I'm going to ask God to teach me something or remind me of something or convict me of something. I don't want to leave here the same as I came in. Can you imagine, folks? Are you starting to picture this? Can you imagine you're on vacation somewhere and you pick some random church, you know, because you're not familiar with the area, and you walk in and everybody's rejoicing and everybody's praying and everybody has a thankful spirit and everybody is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and begging him to do something in the service and everyone's excited about preaching, you'd think to yourself, man, if I lived in this area, I think I'd come to a church like this. Well, listen, you know what? Some of you probably shouldn't, because you might ruin it. Because you can have that church right here every single Sunday if you decide to, but we've got to decide to start being obedient to the commands of God. So think about that. Get excited about preaching. Say amen when it comes to preaching, unless you're Cody and you get out of hand a little bit every once in a while and you're doing it for the wrong reason. But anyway, that's the nickel side. It's the nickel side of the family, but man, we ought to be excited about preaching, all right? Number six, every church member should prove all things. Prove all things. I love this because we look at the next verse 21. Look at that. Prove all things. Now, folks, I don't want you to despise prophesying, but you know what? I want you also to come to church with an open Bible. Listen, we encourage you to bring your Bible. We encourage the young people to bring their Bible. The theme song of Sunday school is hold up your Bibles. Bring your Bible, the B-I-B-L-E-S, that's the book for me. Think about that. Independent Fundamental Bible Preaching Baptist churches are distinct in this regard. We want you to bring your Bible. We ask you to bring your Bible. We ask you to turn to the passage that we are to preach from. Excuse me, folks, but if you're following along, you can't say boo about much anything I've said. It's been pretty cut and dry. We're looking right at the Bible and preaching out what it says. And I want you to do that. A preacher that has a problem with people with an open Bible while he's preaching has a problem with the Lord. And so I want you to do that. I want you to look at the Bible. I want you to say, listen, I'm not just going to believe it because some man said, I got respect for my pastor and I'm not going to undervalue preaching, but I'm also going to have my Bible open. Think about that. How about Acts 17? And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now notice, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of heart. That's showing up and deciding, I'm going to value preaching. They received the word with all readiness of heart. But wait a minute. And searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. And you know what? That's your obligation. That's your responsibility. Think about that. Those more noble Christians in Berea search the scriptures daily. You must stay a student of God's word. You must stay a student of God's word. It's just not for the preacher to study the Bible. It's for all of us to get into our Bible. If you do that, you're not going to be led astray. I've been blowing the trumpet on this. I'm going to blow it one more time. But listen to me, folks. Too many people have gotten away from listening to preaching and started listening to podcasts. They're more interested in two or three 35-year-olds sitting around discussing what they believe about life than they do get into the Bible and find out what the Bible says about life. I know there's a handful of good podcasts, but for every good one, there's 100 bad ones. And I want all the ladies to listen to me for a minute, okay? If you're listening to some evangelical teach you about marriage, some evangelical using an NIV, and by the way, if they've changed the words in that Bible, then they've changed the meaning of the verses. And they can lead you astray. Come on. Come on, Eve. It wasn't Adam that was deceived. Come on, Eve. Okay, are you listening? It's so easy, if you're not careful, as a lady, to listen to something that's 90% good and 10% bad, and you keep listening to that nonsense, and pretty soon you're going to be so off about marriage and child rearing and what the church is supposed to be and holiness and righteousness. Listen to me. Why don't you spend that time in the Bible? You want to know about marriage? Study the Bible. If you want to know about marriage, hear Bible preaching from an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Can I recommend one? Your pastor. Your pastor. Your pastor. You're listening to a bunch of podcasts and they're undermining the clear teaching of the scriptures, but it's what you want to hear. You're going to end up in trouble. I'm trying to save some of you right now. You're going to end up in trouble. Come on, too many of our young men are hooked on these podcasts. Man alive, the other day I was driving somewhere. I had to go up to Indianapolis and get my blood drawn and my port flushed and all of that. So I had to drive all the way up there to be in the hospital or be in the doctor's office 15 minutes so I can drive, an hour and a half back. And I thought to myself, I listened to the Bible as I was traveling up there. And then Brother Joe, you know what? I thought I want to hear preaching. And so you know what I listened to? I listened to Lee Robertson preach a message. I listened to Harold Seitler. I hadn't heard this in a while. Preach Can God. I just about wrecked the car on the way home. And then you know what? I listened to Lester Roloff preach Pollen in the Valley. By the way, I'm not drifting over into evangelicalism. But the podcast boys are. You better be careful what you're spending your time listening to. Why don't you listen to old time religion? Men that lived their lives and were true to this book. Why don't you, if you really believe in old-time religion, why don't you listen to the old-time preachers? And you know what? I don't know what else to say except I'm just warning some of you. You're not going to the right source to get your heart right and get your mind right. This book is important. This book is important. So prove all things. Why? Why? By comparing it to your podcast or by comparing it to this book? You take anything your preacher's preached on marriage, you can compare it to this book and you can find I'm straight on. But I can listen to a lot of that stuff, and because I have some spiritual discernment, because I know the Bible, I can sit there and say, that's a bunch of hogwash. But it sure sounded good. It sure sounded good, but it's a bunch of hogwash. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Okay, prove all things. Think about that. There's many false teachers. Be careful who you're listening to. Hold fast to the tried and proven fundamentals and doctrines of the Bible. Why don't you listen to men that can measure their life in decades, 30, 40 years, who've gone on to heaven and they left a good report? Why don't we listen to the previous generation instead of the present generation? There you go. Prove all things. Number 7, every church member should hold fast to proven Bible principles. So it says prove all things, and then it says this in verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. Once you've proven your beliefs by studying the Bible, once you've settled in your heart what the Bible says about a matter, and by the way, don't settle that till you've studied everything the Bible says about the matter, then you need to learn to hold fast to it. Don't be talked out of your Bible beliefs and convictions. He gave some apostles, they're gone, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Listen, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there's too many people, folks, that are being blown around with every wind of doctrine. Too many Christians lack Bible convictions. Convictions. Okay, there's nothing they say they believe that they can't be talked out of. Just a false wind, come on, a false wind of doctrine blows and they're tossed to and fro. All of a sudden, I listen to this podcast. Now I don't know what I believe anymore. Well, if you'd have settled it in this book, you'd know what to believe about the podcast, all right? Preacher, you sound out like you're aggravated about podcasts. I hope that's coming across, okay? We are losing more people to a bunch of nonsense by listening to podcasts. Take that time and get in the Bible. Take that time and listen to Bible preaching, okay? Did we get that? All right, just trying to help some of you. I'm trying to help some of you. Now listen, we've got to be careful, folks. This false wind of doctrine blows, and next thing you know, you're tossed to and fro, and you come back in, and you're questioning everything your preacher stood for years and taught you out of the Bible. They believe one thing one day, then something different the next. Bible warns against being double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, to be double-minded is really a form of spiritual insanity. If I was to say, hey, you know what? Just for some of you that don't know Anthony real well, let me just say this. He's unstable. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? All right. There, wait. See, these are from the people that know him well. And but if I said that, then everybody would go, ooh, well, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, so being double-minded about something is a form of spiritual insanity. It produces mental confusion and spiritual paralysis. A double-minded man is deemed unstable. A double-minded man is encouraged to draw nigh to God, cleanse his hands, purify his hearts, make up his mind. Get some convictions. Our society has glorified the ability to see both sides of an issue. Listen to what your preacher is going to say here, okay? Our society is glorified. Well, I can see that side, but I can also see this side. Well, I can see that side, and I can see this side, and I can see that one's right and one's wrong. Okay, stop patting yourself on the back for being double-minded. Think about that. This lost and loony world congratulates those who are open-minded, criticize those who are deemed narrow-minded. Why? Because we actually know what the Bible says about something. We've proved that we hold fast to our convictions. Prove what you believe by careful study of the Word of God and all that it says about a subject, and don't let anyone talk you out of it. Number 8, every church member, we're almost there. Look at this, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Every church member should, I'm going to phrase it this way, stay away from the gray. Stay away from the gray. And I'm going to talk about Ryan Gray. Up there in Fairbanks. Stay away from the gray. Now, folks, listen, the Bible doesn't just command us to abstain from evil, but to abstain from anything that could appear to others as evil. I think there's 7 words that just about destroyed fundamentalism. Here they are. I don't see anything wrong with that. It's usually 8 words because they always start with well. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Now, think about that statement. Got a whole generation. This has become their go-to statement. They say, why is this dangerous, preacher? Think about it. Starts with what? I. Anytime you start with I, you're in trouble. So you're setting yourself up as the judge of right and wrong. Never begin with I. Always begin with God. Always begin with God's word. How about don't see? Think about that. Right and wrong should never be based on human sight or an individual's opinion. Right and wrong should always be based on the clear teaching, clear Bible principles. By the way, why do we have the book of Judges and why do we have the confusion? Because every man did what was right in his own eyes. I don't see. If you read the book of Judges, it's starting to sound like America. Anything wrong with that? A decision to involve yourself with any activity ought never to be made based on the absence of a negative, but instead the overwhelming presence of a positive. And I've had a lot of people come up to me, and I'll tell you how to handle this, okay? Well, I know y'all believe this, but I don't see anything wrong with that. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What? And they want to put us on the defensive. I'll tell you how you turn that thing around and win every time. You tell me what's right with it. You tell me, show me in the Bible where the Bible says that's right. Okay, don't allow people to put you on the defense. I don't see what's wrong. What's wrong with it? What's wrong? Well, what's right with it? All right, listen to me. I'm not mad at anybody, but I had a young lady years ago. She transferred into the school, and she had a different type of church background. Not a different type of church, but a church with different standards that she came from. And you know what? She saw one of the rules in the handbook was that she shouldn't wear a slit in your dress. I mean, I don't care where the slit is. I don't care how long it is. We don't do it in our school. You shouldn't wear a slit. So she started coming to me when she got a little comfortable around. She said, "Can I ask you, Pastor Jerry?" "Yeah." She said, "So what's wrong with having a slit? What's wrong with having a slit?" I said, "What's right about it?" You ever think about that, who the first person decided? They were just one day holding their skirt up and went, "Hey, you know, be cool. Hey, Mom, can I borrow the scissors?" Okay, the Holy Spirit told them to do it. "Well, what's wrong with it?" I said, "Well, what's right with it?" Well, I said, "What's right with it? Where do you get a principle in the Bible that tells you it's a good idea to cut a slit in your skirt?" I like when it's quiet like this. And I told her, I said, "Let me just ask you a question. You know, what if I went home and tomorrow morning I'm getting ready and I'm holding my pants and I'm thinking, hey, Cheryl, can I borrow the scissors? I just decided I was going to cut a slit. By the way, I'd make sure I stopped here so it was still below my knee." "Well, it shouldn't matter if it's below your knee." "All right, then it shouldn't matter if I slip my pants if it's below my knee. But if I went walking down this aisle to this pulpit next Sunday morning and you saw my white bony legs flashing out of my pants, you'd think I'd lost my ever-loving mind. And if I told you that it was God that told me to do it, you'd say he needs to go to a psychiatric ward." I'm telling why some of you can't keep your convictions. You let one person walk up to you and say, "Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong?" I don't know. I guess I'll go start doing it. What's right with it? Think about that. Every church member should stay away from the gray. It doesn't make any sense. They said, "Well, yeah, but I can walk easier." Well, if you got to slit your dress to walk easier, it's too tight. That's a whole nother issue. Okay, think about this. All right, good. All right. By the way, it's okay to raise your standards. It's okay to say, "Preacher's right. What a silly, foolish thing we fell for. I'm going to go home and sew all them up or get rid of those skirts." You know, why is it that Christians get mad instead of just getting right with God? When it doesn't make a bit of sense what we're doing sometimes. Hey, man, I'm having a good time. Okay. How about this? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So I'm going to slip my pants to the glory of God. Come on, think about this. Well, you hear this all over this generation. You know, think about it. They've adopted this as their favorite saying. "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see everything wrong." They think that wins an argument for them. But always ask what's right with it. "Well, preacher, I don't know. There's just some things, areas that I think are gray areas. You talked about stay away from the gray, but there are gray areas, preacher. And I understand some things are very white and right, and some things are black and wrong, but there's gray area, and I think this is one of those gray areas. All right, let me help you again. I don't believe there's as many gray areas as people want to say there's gray areas. I think if you study the Bible, either through direct command or umbrella Bible principle, how about the one I just gave you, do all to the glory of God, I think it settles 99% of the things. But let's say there is a gray area. Okay, you got to have your gray area. So we're going to let you have one here, all right? So I always say this. Now it doesn't look like you have two choices. It looks like you have three. Okay, you can choose white or right, or black or wrong, or gray. Why wouldn't, if you had those three choices, still choose what is unquestionably right? Unquestionably, unquestionably right. So that I will never be a stumbling block to a new Christian or a lost person out there. I'm not going to do anything that could even have the appearance of wrong or the appearance of evil. A carnal Christian will spend their life struggling between good and bad. A consecrated Christian spends their life choosing between good and the best. Always take the high road. I decided a long time ago, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of purity and holiness and godliness. And by the way, If you err on that, you didn't err at all. Amen. The problem with our independent fundamental churches is not that we're too separated from the world. It is not that we've become too holy. It's not that we've become too unworldly. The increasing problem in our independent fundamental churches is that we are leaning towards becoming evangelicals at an alarming rate. And so somebody's got to blow the trumpet, so I did a little bit tonight. All right, number nine, look at this. Brethren, pray for us. Now, the Apostle Paul, God used him to write this. Apostle Paul had invested much in the people of the church of Thessalonica. God used him to start the church, to be the initial pastor of the church, to train the next pastor. By the way, he asked but one thing in return. Hey, would you pray? Would you pray for us? Would you remember me? Every church member should pray for their pastor. Every church member should pray for their pastor. One of the most important things you can do for your pastor is to pray for him. I mean that. I thank you parents that are training your children to pray for the pastor every night before they go to bed. And I mean that's important. It's a Bible command. And you know, folks, if we had every church member calling out the name of your preacher before the throne of grace many, many times a day, what a help that would be. Think about this. Preachers, all right? So if I self-serving, get ready to throw rocks, but I'm telling you the truth. Preachers, pastors, listen to me. They will face attacks you'll never have to face. They will carry burdens that you will never understand. They have to sometimes make decisions that you ought to get on your knees and thank God you don't have to make. So pray for them. 1 Peter 5:8, God warns us about a roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, the devil would like to destroy everybody, but context is our friend. And 1 Peter chapter 5 starts out in verse 1 with these words, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." This entire chapter is written to preachers. It's not wrong to say the devil's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and include yourself in that. But that is not the context of this chapter. This is where God uses Apostle Peter to say, now you elders, you preachers out there, you listen to me. The devil is a roaring lion. Walk about seeking who he may devour. Now why wouldn't he? Man, if I was the devil, why wouldn't I go after the pastor before I'd go after anybody else? Why wouldn't I go after the pastor's wife before I'd go after any other wife? Why wouldn't I go after the pastor's kids before I go after any other kids? And so, folks, let's understand this as best we can. You know, again, I don't want to sound self-serving, but the best thing, the biblical thing that you can do for me is not second-guess me and not criticize me and not put every decision I make under the microscope and decide whether you would have decided different. By the way, on your limited information. Too many of you are making emphatic statements about what you think, and you don't even have 10% of the information regarding that. You're not the overseer. There's no way you can see what I see. There's no way you can understand what I understand. And so sometimes I'm going to make a decision. You're going, well, I don't know about that, because watch this. Because I heard, and it's usually one side of it. And you're making a judgment on one side. Guess what? I don't make judgments hearing one side of it. Okay? Are you listening to me? If you want, you can spend your whole life second-guessing your pastor, or you could spend your life praying for your pastor. Okay? Because the devil, listen to me, has taken pastors out of the pulpit. All over this country, he's taken them out of the pulpit. And you know what? I'm not going to make an excuse for any pastor that's messed up and disqualified himself and done something and brought shame to the name of Christ. Good night. We should be held to a higher standard. So I'm not here to make excuses to them, for them. But sometimes when the news comes out about a pastor and he's fallen into sin, I want to show up the next Sunday after the news come out, go to his church, walk behind the pulpit and say, all right, I want everybody in the last year, everybody in the last year, every single day, the last year you prayed for your pastor, stand to your feet. Then I want to say, you are just as wrong and guilty as he is. So folks, please, what can we do for you, Pastor? Pray for me. pray for me. Number 10, we're out of here. Greet all the teenagers, put your lips in neutral. Greet all the brethren with a what? Holy kiss. All right. Every church member should make everyone at their church feel welcome. Notice the command is to greet. Every church member should be a one-man welcoming committee. Every church member should be a one-man welcoming committee. Oh, my goodness sakes. We're going to have, I think, a lot of guests come through in the next few weeks. And some of you, listen to me, if you don't change your mind and change your attitude, you're going to go through 5 weeks, and we're going to have 50 to 100 visitors float through this place, and you're not going to know one of their names or shook one of their hands. And how wickedly selfish is that? How wickedly selfish is that? Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Say, I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ right here in my own church. Hey, how am I going to greet everybody if I'm coming in late? How am I going to greet everybody if I hit the doors before the preacher says amen? Show up early, stay a little bit afterwards. Think about this. Shake as many hands as you can. Listen, I'm not going to get everybody's hand every week, but I'm going to get as many as I can. By the way, I got an advantage. While we're closing down in prayer, I go to the back door. I mean, if you don't want to shake my hand, there's other exits, but you got to put some work into it, you know. And I want to be the example of this. I'll sit around taking a list of who didn't shake your hand that week. Why don't you make a list of the people you didn't shake hands with that week? Come on. Come on. Remember this, folks. Life's not about things. It's about people. Life is a series of relationships. Make the most of those relationships. Care about, young people, are you listening to me? Care about others more than you care about yourself. Within the boundaries of holiness, never be afraid to express genuine Christian affection to each other, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's act like it, okay? Notice the verse commands us to greet all the brethren. Away with the cliques in the congregation. If you got the mentality of us four and no more, then you know what? Shame on you. Go around and meet somebody you've never met before. Spend time with somebody you've never spent time with before. Everyone is important to God. Is everyone important to you? Make each one who walks in the church house feel welcome. Greet them warmly, affectionately, sincerely, purely. I understand that we shake hands and the custom of that day was the holy kiss, but I think you could, if you can get past that, you can understand what it's saying. Love is so powerful. Now, by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Love never fails. Think about that. Love never fails, so never fail to love. Love never fails, so never fail to love. Before people care what you know, they want to know how much you care. Find someone that everyone else has overlooked. Find that one on the fringe. Take some time, get to know their name, invest in them. You could be the reason that they keep coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, forget popularity. Forget how many friends you have. Instead, lose yourself in how many people you can befriend. The happiest people in the world live for others. The saddest live for themselves. So here we are at the end of the message, and we have been presented a challenge. 10 commandments for every church member. Imagine a church where the people rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, thank God for everything, never quench the spirit, love and value preaching, prove all things, hold fast to the good, abstain from even the appearance of evil, never fail to pray for their pastor, extend to each other warm greetings and genuine affection. I don't know about you, but I think that's what a lost and dying world is looking for, because they don't get it out there. But the sad part is that they could walk into many churches across America and they wouldn't get it in that church either. And let's be the exception, okay? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take these wonderful commands. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to consider them. Lord, help us not right now to be guilty of one of them by quenching the Holy Spirit. What's he wanting to do right now in our midst during this invitation? Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we would hope a lost person would be who needs to be saved. Help us, dear God, to think upon these things, meditate upon them. Help us to come up with a plan. Help us to get ready on Sunday mornings by spending time in the Bible and prayer before we even get in the car. May we talk about the right things on the way to church. May we pull into the parking lot with our antennas up and our prayers going upward. Help us, dear God, to realize the impact every single person can make in their church. Help us to be obedient, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name.